Ministry announcements on page 19. First, before that, the pew pads. There should be pew pads on each aisle. Please take those and sign them, pass them along your aisle. And then on the announcements, the chili cook-off that's sponsored by our youth. It's coming up November 10th. It's kind of a fun evening. It's a big-time fun evening. Hanging out, eating chili. You can bring a chili. There will be awards for the best chili, whatever that might be. But it's all a fundraiser for our youth as they prepare for their retreat in January. So look forward to that November 10th. Feast Not Famine is coming up as well, November 12th. You'll see the details there. It's an event for our ladies. That's a Friday night, November 12th. And then the third announcement, Christmas in Fairfield. You might have seen the table out front. Tom Edwards and Hope Health Clinic is an awesome part of Covenant Presbyterian Church, but also part of Fairfield. And we help out by buying gifts and making contributions and helping that ministry. So you'll see details there, but if you stop by that table, you can get a lot more information on how to be a part of Christmas in Fairfield. Bob has our morning prayers. Thank you, Bob.
Good morning. Please bow in prayer with me. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you today and our covenant family. Father, we just give thanks as we pause this morning to reflect on your incredible power and steadfast love. Father, we acknowledge you are the one true God. Father, it's by your word the heavens and all things were made. You're the God who laid the foundations of the earth, the God who commands the waves and even numbers the clouds. Father, thank you that you're always with us and that you will never leave us. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice that we might even have freedom and even life. Forgive us that we don't thank you enough, Lord, for the blessings that you pour out on us every day, for who you are and for all that you do in your perfect plan. You, Father, alone are worthy. We sing the glory of your name and we desire to give you glorious praise. Father, you answer prayers every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for your ongoing financial provision here at Covenant. Father, we do come knowing that you hear our prayers and we lift them up to you. Father, this morning, please bless Louise Slingluff as she recovers from a really bad fall. Father, bless Sam Howard and Ann as they prepare for Sam's next fusion surgery this week. Father, abate his pain that he might be healed through this surgery. Father, comfort and strengthen Josh and Liz Johnson and their family out in Arizona. Please, Father, allow Holden's adoption to go smoothly and timely. And please continue to bolster Liz's health and pregnancy. Father, we also lift up your faithful missionary servants, Scott and Jane Quidon, as they care for our global workers. Finally, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would lead PCA pastors and elders in wisdom as we prepare for the Presbytery meeting upcoming. Father, let there be no quarrels. Let all brothers be obedient to your word and love and humility. And let us disagree agreeably that Satan may not get a foothold of division. Father, we are thankful again that we can come here today and call you Father, and we ask for your help to glorify you in worship this morning. It's in Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
In the mid-1990s, I was in a Sunday evening church service, and a preacher I really liked was preaching probably a pretty good sermon. I don't remember the text or the content of the sermon, but I remember what I felt during the sermon. I remember he was using superlative language, the best, the greatest, the most wonderful. And I felt myself checking out. Each new superlative, I checked out a little bit more. I found myself liking the man, believing the things that he said. But the more he used superlative language, the more I disconnected from the message. It was a Sunday evening after that service. Christy and I already had two or three of our young children. I went to the grocery store for our family, and the mystery was solved. I went down the third aisle or so, and there they were, the brownies on the shelf. And they said, super moist deluxe brownies. And I was like, that's it. I've been marketed to my whole life. I mean, do we really need the words super and deluxe in front of moist and brownie? I mean, do we need all of those words? And then my life just sort of unfolded before me, and I remembered that very important developmental thing I did every Saturday morning, watching professional wrestling on television. And the downtown furniture store was having their out-of-business sale every single Saturday, going out of business, deep discounts. And it was really a remarkable moment where I sort of had some self-awareness. I feel marketed. I feel like the world is full of sales pitches. I feel like everyone overpromises and underdelivers. It was really interesting. I was sort of arrested there in the grocery store thinking about it. Here's something I love about God and how God communicates in His Word. God has made enormous promises to you and me. He's backed up His promises by sending His own Son. But God has made enormous promises to you and me. God's promises are so great, we can't even think or imagine how great they're going to be when we finally inherit them in all of their fullness. And yet, here's something else true about God and how God communicates in the Scriptures. God does not skim over the sorrows and the sufferings of His people. Our God has made enormous promises. They will all come true. And also, God is very transparent, very open, very honest with you and me. And one of the things that He tells us very clearly in the Bible, from Genesis, the book we're studying today and that we're close to finishing, all through the Bible, is that when God's people hear His voice and respond to Him with faith, we become disconnected from the way the world presently works. And we become God's pilgrim people. From the minute we believe in God and we identify as God's people in a world set against God and His purposes, in rebellion against Him, we become, in the moment that we believe, resident aliens. People who live in the world but are not part of it as it presently is. God is very clear with His people about this from the beginning to the end. And to believe in Jesus is to eventually inherit unbelievable promises. But it is not protection from sorrows and sufferings and struggles. Life is full of those. And so we're going to see that again today. Today we're going to see that God's people here in Genesis really are pilgrim people. And when we read it, it should feel to you and me like, yeah, that's what our lives feel like. We too are resident aliens in this world set against God and His purposes. But just before we read the passage, I just want to remind you, the resident alien part of this story has already begun. Joseph has been living as a resident alien for 22 years in Egypt. He was the special beloved son of his father, Jacob. His father sent him to his brothers. His brothers rejected him. They betrayed him. They sold him for silver as a slave into Egypt. He went into Egypt and God was with him. Even though he was betrayed by his brother, God was with him. And he served in Potiphar's house, and that was going really well until Potiphar's wife wanted to have an inappropriate relationship with Joseph. And Joseph, because God was with him, resisted temptation, and then he was condemned under false accusations. And he did time, he was in prison for two periods of time, but after two periods of time, he was raised up and exalted, and he became the vizier of Egypt. He was at the right hand of the most significant ruler in the ancient part of the world, and that ends up producing the salvation of his own people, even the very ones that rejected him, and it ends up being good news for the nations. This is the first book of the Bible. That's what it's about. And so in the story, Joseph's been in Egypt and the brothers have gone to visit him a couple of times. And finally, in the last chapter, we had the big reveal. Joseph and his brothers, the brothers finally recognize Joseph. And it's the third time Joseph weeps, because the truth about God's pilgrim people is our lives are filled with pathos. We can't avoid big emotions. Now, my wife and daughter are in the room, and they're going to say, "Yeah, Dad, but you try every day," and they're right. So let the word of God be true and me be the liar. God's pilgrims, people's lives are full of pathos, full of enormous emotion. Joseph already wept three times. He's wept three times. And then at the beginning of chapter 46, last week, Jacob begins to move toward his son Joseph. He hasn't seen him in 22 years. But he's heard the words and he's seen the wagons and he's on the move. And it is a pilgrim passage. Jacob and all of his children, they're on the move. His children and his grandchildren, his granddaughters and his grandsons, and all of their belongings, they are picking up and leaving Canaan. They were sojourners in Canaan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs of God's covenant people, and when they died, all they owned was a burial site. And now, even though they've lived this pilgrim life in Canaan, where God uprooted them and moved them now they're moving again, and God is sending them to Egypt, where he's going to provide for them. They're pilgrim people. They're taking all their people and all their belongings. And when they're on the move, there are 70 of them, a number that matches the number of the nations listed in Genesis. And so let's pick up with this story for the pilgrim people. Today we're in chapter 46, 28 through the first 12 verses of chapter 47. Will you please read with me and then we'll pray again. He, Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days or the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded.
And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have claimed us as your very own people. You have named us that we belong to you. Our hearts and our lives, our thoughts, our hopes are before you. O Father, today in Jesus' name, through the preaching of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, please sanctify our very desires, our very hopes. Would you pull us more and more toward what you've promised us so that we long for what cannot fail? Please do it today. Confirm to us in your presence that we are your people, that we belong to you. And let us be about your business in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people are a pilgrim people. So here's what we're going to see today. God's pilgrim people's lives are full of pathos. God's pilgrim people, our lives are pretty precarious. Sometimes God's pilgrim people have to steward some pretty significant privileges. But there's a key practice that fits God's purposes for his pilgrim people. So those are the main things we'll see today. Let's ride together. First of all, God's pilgrims, people, our lives are full of pathos. You saw it there, didn't you? Jacob and Joseph, they're not perfect. Jacob, he's one of my favorite characters for a reason. He is a hot mess most of the time. He's connected to a wonderful, gracious, patient, and kind God, and that's great news for people like Jacob and me. But in this scenario, the primary reason that Jacob and Joseph have been separated for 22 years is they've been horrendously sinned against by all of Jacob's sons who are Joseph's brothers. 22 years apart because 10 of the brothers acted treacherously. They sold Joseph into slavery. They lied to their father. They took that coat that said he's the special beloved son and they smeared it with goat's blood and lied to him. I mean, they have not seen each other in 22 years. So here's the scene. We've already seen Joseph weeping 3 times and now he's going to weep again. Jacob and Joseph get together and what happens? Joseph hitched his own horses to his chariot. I mean, not a lot of people in the ancient world had chariots, but Joseph was the vizier of Egypt. And when he knows that Judah's leading the brothers back and bringing Jacob with him, Joseph can't wait to see his dad. He was 17 years old. He's almost 40 now. And he hitches his chariot and he moves to go see his father. And when he gets there, I just read it. He goes to him. He embraces him. He weeps. He wept on his father's neck for a long time. He just weeps and weeps. All the pain of 22 years has to come out somewhere. And there's not one word about Jacob's tears. Dads are weird sometimes. But what he says is true. I can die now. For I've seen your face. And you're still alive. This is a powerful father-son moment. Dads and sons, it's some weird and powerful magic. We're God's pilgrim people. And our lives are full of big emotions. And if you're like me, you're tempted to act like that isn't true, but we don't need to act like it isn't true. Our lives are filled with tears, with sadness, with sorrows. I love that the Bible tells these stories and shows us God's people weeping over and over again. Do you know that in the 150 psalms that God has given his people, one of the most popular forms of psalm is the psalm of lament, where people, like Joseph in this situation, pour their hearts out to God and say, "Nothing in my life works. I remember your promises. I remember being in fellowship with you and your people, but right now everything hurts. I'm talking to myself and I'm listening to the enemies and I'm talking to you, but nothing feels right now." The Psalms are filled with laments like these, but here's one of my favorite things about the lament Psalms. I don't remember how many they are because I didn't look it up again, and I'm not sure how many do this, but it's a project. One of you go look it up, okay? How many lament Psalms are there? There are a lot of them. But here's something that happens often in the lament Psalms. An individual writes a lament and then takes it, it's the note right before verse 1 in many of the lament Psalms, and gives it to the choir director. Oh, the wisdom of God's people in God. Our God knows that it's not just that we need to lament and actually express the big pathos that we feel. One of our needs is to do it together in worship. So someone looked it up for me, okay, and report back. All right, how many lament psalms are there, and how many times are the lament psalms given to the choir master or the choir director? Our God has made enormous promises to us. And they're all going to come true. But between now and then, we're pilgrims. There are many days where we will be living a season in life that we would have never asked for. Here in Genesis 46 and 47, God's people are exactly where God wants them to be. His plan to bless them, reconcile them, and bless the nations. It is flowing in the exact direction and exact plan as God had designed it. And none of these men would have asked for it to roll this way. They're in Egypt because they have to leave the land God has promised them because of a famine. Our lives are full of pathos because our lives are full of pain. And often the seasons that God writes for us are the very things we would not ask for. But they come from a heart of love and a God who has a perfect plan for us and all things. So secondly, I want you to see that our pilgrim lives are quite precarious in two ways. Number one, pilgrims are awkward. Did you hear what it was there at the end of chapter 46? End of chapter, verse 34? Joseph says, "Hey, when you go speak to Pharaoh, make it clear that y'all are shepherds and you're the sons and grandsons of shepherds." Why? Because shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. I want you to roll into the most important city in this part of the world, the only place that has resources, and I want you to tell them that your profession is something they hate. Sometimes when we identify with God and live faithful lives, it puts us way out of joint with the way the rest of the world works. We've done something today that's super weird. How many places can you get in your car to these days and drive and go into a room and sing with 200 people or more? It's weird. Doesn't happen very often. We do strange things. I love singing God's praises with you, but it's strange. It's unique. We stand out. At the end of our worship service today, we're going to put bread in our mouths, which represents we're saved by someone's death. We're going to drink a cup that says that apart from Jesus, we're all really guilty people and deserving of death ourselves. We believe some things that are very, very different than what people around us believe. And to believe what God says and live in light of what God says is going to make us awkward at times. Sometimes people who don't know God and what he said might even see things that we know are good and right and just and holy. They might say those are an abomination. And we'll have to bear the shame of that, of being out of joint and unpopular, because at the end of the day, we have to stick to what God says and live according to his ways, even if no one else likes them. And for the history of the church, that's been a very common experience for God's people. But not only is it awkward, just look how precarious it is. I want you to just look with me in chapter 47 in verses 4. The brothers are finally in front of Pharaoh. And just listen to what the great-grandsons of Abraham have to say when they go into Egypt. This is God's covenant people. God's people set aside by God's grace to be blessed and bless the nations. Verse 4, they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land." That is, not to take over, to be resident aliens, to be pilgrims. "We've come to live here for a little while, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, if they explained all the backstory, this is what they would have to say to Pharaoh. Okay, there's one true God. He made the heavens and the earth, and everything belongs to him. And he set us aside as his people. God is blessing us, and through us and our family, he's going to bless all the families of the earth. But right now, oh, and by the way, we're going to inherit this awesome land. And out of that land and through our family or seed, God's going to bless and rescue the nations. But right now, we can't live in that land because it's a famine. In other words, all our checks are bouncing. We're completely out of money. We can't feed our children unless you help us. The position of God's pilgrim people is often precarious. Now, this sounds strange to you and me because we live in North America in the 21st century, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and we're Presbyterians, and we're in the over-the-mountain culture. I just want you to know for a second, what we're currently experiencing is not normal for God's people. We're going to get there in the passage. Sometimes God's people are given a lot of privileges. But a very common experience for God's people throughout the history of his church, like the patriarchs, is to walk with God and believe his promises and follow his directions, puts you on the margins, puts you in places of weakness where God's power shows up in wonderful and mysterious ways. But do you see how precarious their situation was? They were at the center of God's will for their lives. They were right where God wanted them, fulfilling his plan right in the exact right place, and their situation was wildly precarious. This is often what it means to God, be God's people. It's true for us, even if it doesn't feel like it today. But then thirdly, I want you to see that in God's providence, even pilgrims often steward great privileges. You see, look at it with me in verses 5 and 6. They're there in great need. It's very precarious. But then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. These pilgrims are going to live well for a little while. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Do you see the two privileges here that God's people sometimes in God's privilege have to steward? They're going to have possession in the land. They're going to live in the best part of the land. It's very fertile. They're going to be okay. They're going to prosper. And, hey, if any of your people are really good, put them in charge of my livestock. They're going to have high positions. I mean, if we are God's pilgrims, set apart for God's purposes, and for any time, any season in our lives, we have great possessions and significant positions, how do you think we're supposed to use those if we know we're God's pilgrim people? Set apart for God's purposes. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes in the life of God's church, in God's providence, what God's people have, even though we truly are God's pilgrim people, sometimes we have a lot of possessions and significant positions to steward. What a privilege. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. What a privilege. Fourthly, I want you to see a central practice that fits God's purpose for us as pilgrims. This tells us what to do with our possessions and our privileges, no matter what they are. You remember what happened, right? Then Joseph brought in his dad, Jacob. This is verses 7 through 10. He brings him in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the most empowered man in that part of the world. He's got all the power. And Joseph, his vizier, brings his aged father in. He's been limping for quite a while now since that encounter back when he crossed the Jabbok River, so he's probably on a cane. And Jacob, the sojourner, the pilgrim, the man on the run because of the famine, he comes in and he reaches out his hand and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now, in the ancient world, the lesser didn't bless the greater. No, the greater blesses the lesser. And Pharaoh accepts it. And he's kind of on his heels, and so he says, "How old are you?" Which is basically what he said. "What are the numbers of the days of your years?" And Jacob says, here's the background, this is important. The ideal age, the ideal life in Egypt, if the gods really blessed you, now the Egyptians believed in many, many gods. If the Egyptians really blessed you and you had an ideal life, you would live 110 years. There's a record that one of the Ramses, I can't remember, it might be Ramses II, there's a record that he lived to 90. And people were like, "Whoa, what a blessed life. How old are you?" 130. So now, even in Pharaoh's worldview, he realizes this man standing before me is greatly blessed by his God. And so Pharaoh is willing to receive a blessing from Jacob. And so Jacob says, "Yeah, I've lived 130 years. Now let me show you pilgrimage in one sentence. Did you hear how Jacob described what was to Pharaoh a very impressive life for 130 years? He says, "Yes, I've lived 130 years. Few and evil." Don't be impressed with that, Pharaoh. I haven't lived a long life. 130 years is nothing, Pharaoh. My life is short. And evil here means it's been hard. From the womb, they tell me, my brother and I were wrestling in my mother's womb, and we fought it out every day from our birth, and my dad liked my older brother the best, and my mother loved me the best, and it divided our family, and it ended up robbing my brother and tricking him and lying to my dad and getting expelled from my family, and then I went and had my father-in-law, and he was treacherous. He was a deceiver like me, and ended up with two wives. They were sisters, and then I had two other women and had all these kids, and that seemed like God's blessing, but then 10 of my sons brought me a bloody thing, and I thought my son was dead, and we've been separated for 22 years. My life has not been long. It's been short, and it's been hard. That's pilgrimage. If you have an eternal perspective, you know that a 130-year life is like a blink. And this is what Jacob says to Pharaoh. "Yes, I've lived 130 years, few. I haven't attained to the age of my fathers," because he did have a father and a grandfather that lived 175 and 180 years, so that's pretty impressive. "Few and difficult have been the days of my sojournings and my fathers who lived long lives of their sojournings." Here's what Jacob is saying to Pharaoh that you and I need to hear. Abraham was a sojourner, a resident alien. Isaac was a sojourner, a resident alien. Jacob was a sojourner, a resident alien. You and I are citizens of the age to come. We're always a little discomforted in the present age, the way the world presently works. We're out of joint with the way the world works because the world and its powers are against our God and his Savior, the true King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we are citizens of the age to come. That's the long life. This life, if you live for 20 years or 130, it's short and it's probably going to be hard. Jesus is going to come back and wipe away every tear. In the age to come, there'll be no tears, but not in this age. And so finally, I want us to see the paradox of being God's pilgrim people. Look at it with me here in verses 11 and 12. Then Joseph, the special beloved, rejected, condemned, raised up son, settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household, all 70, with food according to the number. The Hebrew is according to the mouths of their dependents. There was food for every mouth. Do you hear that? The paradox of God's pilgrim people. We really are living precarious lives full of big emotional pathos. But you see there in verse 11, they had legal property because Joseph was there. They had sanctioned protection because Joseph was there. They had rich provisions. They had the best land, and there was food for every single mouth. Legal property, sanctioned protection, and rich provisions. Doesn't that just sound to you like the gospel in advance? This is how the whole story of the Bible works, beloved. Joseph wasn't the last special beloved son to come into the biblical story because God loved you. God sent his special beloved son to his own people and they rejected him. He was betrayed for pieces of silver. He was condemned under false accusations. God's own son in our humanity was condemned under false accusations because apart from him, we would have been condemned for the truth. And he died, and after 2 days, he was raised up and exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When he returns, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. No one can stop it. And already, you and I have legal property. You and I are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. He's the heir of all things. And if you believe in Jesus, his inheritance belongs to you. You and I have sanctioned protection. Don't you know what the Bible says? If you believe in Jesus Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When God looks at your life, he doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see even the idols that are still dragging you down. What does God see? When God looks at you, believer, he sees your life hidden in Christ. And so God is blessing you. God pours out his favor on his people because your sins are paid for by Jesus and his righteousness belongs to you. You are seen as perfectly safe and righteous in the highest court that there is. That is legal protection, sanctioned protection. And how about rich provision? I'm so glad in our adult Sunday school classes right now we're studying 1 Corinthians. This is what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Are there rich provisions already and in the age to come? Let no one deceive himself. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 21. It's very possible to be deceived, self-deceived. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, according to the standards of this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The people who are making all of their plans fit according to the standards of this age, no matter how wise they appear, God sees that it's folly. So let no one boast in men. Why? For all things are yours. Here's the ultimate folly. Here's why you and I are suckers for marketers, marketing. Marketing is a perfectly good calling for God's people, so long as you don't lie about it. You know, it really is good. Good communication work to do. Here's why marketing works. There's a satanic lie that you're ultimately a cosmic orphan. No one sees you. No one cares about you. Your life will only work if you make it work. You don't count unless you have these sunglasses or that car or this sweater or the right retirement plan. You're a nobody if you don't have the accoutrements of somebody. That's cosmic orphanhood. That is, your identity is not a gift. It's up for grabs, and you better outwork your neighbor to get a good identity. That's cosmic orphanhood. That is not what we believe. You and I believe that we're made in God's image, redeemed by God's grace, and that we belong to God in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, everything belongs to him and you're in him, so everything belongs to you. If that doesn't free you up, you either don't believe it or you don't understand it. You and I are greatly liberated by a person, God himself, who loves us and has pledged himself to us and made us his people. He will rescue us from the idols of cosmic orphanhood. He has in Christ Jesus. So you and I have got to do something together to respond to a gospel this great, to a God this great. At some level, as a church, not just as an aggregate of individuals, but as God's people, a corporate body, we've got to live like it's true. We've got to have some kind of shared common vision out of which we function. And here's, I've got great news about a common vision for Covenant Presbyterian Church. We're already under commission. The Lord Jesus Christ has already told us who we are and what our mission is. So I'm going to give you some information real quickly, an invitation real quickly, and I'm going to implore you to do something before Marty leads us to the table here in just a minute, okay? Because Jesus Christ has already commissioned us, his people, I've asked a handful of people to help me and you write a vision statement for our church to unify us to live under the commission Jesus has given to us. So in your worship guide, if you have one, will you please turn to page 20? Yes, I know you want to eat lunch. Okay. I've asked a handful of people to serve on a vision team for Covenant Presbyterian Church. All right, so right now I'm giving you some information about that and then an invitation. So let's read this statement here. We have gathered a team of covenant members and pastors to work on a vision statement for our church. Now, this team's going to work, build on the work of the Strategic Vision Committee, who did their work in 2018. Will you circle the word much right now if you have a pen or pencil, or just note it, the word much? And with much input from our session staff and ministry committees, this team is working on a comprehensive vision for our whole church, our neighbors, and the nations. Okay, now, I'll read some more in a minute. Okay, the word much there isn't really true yet. So that's why I want to highlight it. The session knows I'm saying these words right now. I'm doing it with their authority and their consent. And the much is going to happen over the next several months, where the vision team working with me is going to be communicating with our session. They already know it's happening. And communicating with our staff more and more, and communicating with the committees that lead our different committees that lead us in ministry, okay? So they've all heard about this, but the much is going to happen in the days to come. So I didn't want that to be confusing. Now let me show you who's doing this. These are the people I asked to serve. The team includes Will Brook, Karen Edwards, Dave Gray, Grace Harrelson, Brad Harold, Catherine Hogwood, Daniel Murray, and also Marty, Dave Driscoll, and me. That's the team that's working on this. Here's the great news for you. This is the information part. Our very first meeting as a vision team, the vision team raised this point themselves. They said, we don't want to work in secret and private. How soon can we tell the whole church? I was like, that's on our agenda for our second meeting. Let's talk about it. So we talked about it this past Monday, and the vision team said, we want the congregation to hear about our work ASAP. And I said, I'm going to the session tonight. I'm going to tell them that. Okay, that was my plan, to tell the session that this past Monday night. And before I could get it out, one of the elders said, how soon can we tell the whole congregation we're doing this? And I was like, awesome. So here we are. The vision team themselves and your session wanted you all to know this is happening. That's the information, okay? Secondly, invitation. Will you please participate? Will you please share your ideas? Now, the vision team, their names are all there, so flood their email boxes, please. No, maybe don't do that. But share your ideas with them. If you have input, if this is the kind of thing that you love to think about, will you share your ideas? There's a shepherding elder that you're connected to. Share your idea with your shepherding elder. If you're a woman in our church, you're connected to a member of the women's shepherding team. Share your ideas with her. Ask them to share those ideas with us. If you want to, email me directly and say, I'm so excited you're doing this. Here's my idea. I wish you weren't doing this, and here's why. Just whatever your idea is, please share it with me. If you share it with me by sending it to Kim Oliver, it won't get lost. But you can share it with me directly or with Kim Oliver. Please do that. Pull me aside. Let's go have coffee. Share your ideas. You're invited to participate. And now I want to implore you. Will you pray with us as we do this work together? Our prayer is that we as a church would be joyfully galvanized by God's love for us and God's plan for us, our whole church, our neighbors, and the nations. Won't you pray with me about that? Please participate. And what I'm going to invite you to do right now is there's a prayer here, and I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud with me right now, so that God would lead us in this process. Will you pray? Lord, please grant us a joyfully galvanizing missional vision for our whole church, our neighbors, and the nations. For your glory, grant us zeal and wisdom as we gather in your presence, grow in your grace, and go in your name into all good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.